Who do you consider to be the greatest influence in your life as a leader? Now that's probably going to vary with many of you, but over the years you've heard stories that people have, you know, mentioned some of the great leaders in their lives have been coaches in any athletic field, parents, sports figures especially. I think a lot of the young people look to sports figures, but also in business there have been those that have been considered great leaders, those have managed great corporations, big corporations, and have gone into, you know, other types of leadership roles. There have been many great leaders down through history that have made decisions that have changed the course of the world in which we live. FDR during World War II was someone that's been upheld as a great leader and some of the things that took place during that period of time. President Truman, although the decision he made to do what he did is going to be debated for years, but it did bring an end to the war. Winston Churchill in England, who kept that nation together with his leadership abilities, that was kind of the high point of his career, and after that it was, you know, pretty much over. There's Lincoln and Washington, who were early presidents of this country, who were considered great leaders and the things that they did. They had a great influence on our nation in its early years. Elizabeth I, probably you've seen movies of her and some of the history that took place during that period of time. Wonderful leader in what she did with the British nation. Alexander the Great, I'm sure he was a good leader because with what he did in the time that he lived and conquering what he conquered in a short period of time and then dying at age 31, he had to be a good leader to conquer what he did and have people following. Knowing him personally, you don't know him, but you read history and you see that, yes, this man was special. King David, you know, was one that we look to a lot of times. And then the first world leader of the time mentioned in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, to have conquered the known world in the way that he did and to be the head of gold, as Daniel talked about him, must have been a great leader in whatever way he was. Of course, in the early years of history, you know, if you didn't follow somebody that wanted you to, pretty much your life was over with very quickly. So they had ways to get people's attention back then, whereas now we live in more of a civilized world. But we've seen leaders today in different parts of the world where it has been very hazardous to live, who have led people, maybe not the way that we would and maybe not the way they wanted to, but because of their power and influence and strength, you know, they got things done. Where do you find good leaders? I think early in life, some of the earliest leaders you find are young men in the Boy Scouts. Because how many people have you heard over the years that have been Eagle Scouts that are now in business and politics and the military, and they got a lot of their training and upbringing through the Boy Scout program? You know, it's a great program, and for so many of these people to tell you later in life that, oh, they were an Eagle Scout, probably is the beginning stages of learning to become a leader. Politics. You find good leaders in politics. You also find some rather problem leaders in politics as well. It's unfortunate. And this has been something that has plagued nations down through history, not just our nation today. Specifically, I think where you find a lot of good leaders, and many of you have been there, is in the military. Presidents, leaders in business, and Congress, whatever, have come through the ranks of the military, and I think, you know, we need to at least comment on Veterans Day yesterday and what some of these brave men have done in their leadership ability. There have been some great leaders down through history through the military, but there have also been a lot of leaders, young men who never made it through the war and were leaders, gave their lives, and, you know, it's why we have some of the freedoms that we have today. They are, you know, great men, even though they're unnoticed through history. They nevertheless gave the ultimate sacrifice. I think when you think of the qualities you look for in a good leader, it takes a lot, and there are a lot of different qualities that you can look for. But I met a man a number of years ago here in Tyler. I did business with him starting in 1985, and he finally retired in 1995. But some of you have heard me mention him before, but he turns 91 in December. He has a very illustrious military career. He always comes to our house for Thanksgiving, he and his wife. His last command was Barksdale Air Force Base in Shreveport in 1978 when he finally retired. He was a man of honesty, a man of integrity, He was a man who was committed to what he was doing. And over the years, even since he retired, we have remained very close friends and go out to eat quite often. And you can see the commanding personality that he has and what he learned and what a wonderful individual he was. And when I see somebody like that, I think, you know, what this nation would be if we did not have leaders like that who were able to go through life and to, you know, show people what it takes to be successful and to win in any given situation. I know a few years ago when John McCain was running for president, we were discussing the beginning stages of running for president, and his wife told me to look over on the wall over here at this picture. And I did, and she said, "Do you recognize that individual they're taking off of the plane on a stretcher?" And I said, "Well, it's John McCain." She said, "Well, the assistant to the general there was this particular gentleman. They're the ones that met John McCain when he came out of the POW camps. He, for years, with four other individuals from the state of Texas up until about 5 years ago, was on the selection committee to see who went from Texas to the Air Force Academy. Selected leaders for the last 20 or 25 years of people who were going to go there, you know, every year and be leaders in this nation. The military has given us so much, and we really, you know, should pray for their families and for the things that they've gone through, because what we have today and the freedoms that we enjoy are a result of what they have done for us as soldiers. And, you know, were it not for God also being a part of the military, in essence of giving us breaks and weather, whatever, such as during World War II, we would not be where we are today. But we have been truly blessed not only to have God on our side, but also to have some of these men who have given their lives. And I just wanted to take a minute and mention that, because I think it's very important to get our attention. I had the opportunity this week on Wednesday to do something I'd never done before. I took a 40-minute flight in a B-17 bomber. I was out here at the Tyler Airport, and I had the opportunity to. I was the only non-veteran on there. I've never been in the military. All these other gentlemen were quite older, but we had the opportunity to actually crawl through the plane and go into the front gun turret, which, if you're familiar with a B-17, is a glass bubble at the front of the aircraft. And I had a couple minutes to sit there and look out, and I thought, you know, these brave men, and this is only is something I can relate to you, because I can't say what I understand by not being in the war, but I'm telling you, sitting up there in the front of this aircraft with that machine gun sticking out, seeing through everything and then noticing that you're facing life and death every minute as a 19 or 20-year-old during World War II certainly got my attention. And in a small way, you can understand what these men went through. It certainly was an interesting experience and something I was glad I did. Life and death facing you in the face. I can, you know, borrow a phrase from the movie Gladiator, you know, death smiles on us all we can do is smile back, because we don't have much control over it. Well, what are we doing here today? Well, we are in training to become leaders. I don't know if you've ever thought of it in those terms or not, but we are here learning to become leaders, learning to do certain things and trying to bring a message to people. Fight for them in a different way than maybe what soldiers do. But Paul used the analogy through his writings of the military and the Roman, you know, possession of the countries that he was involved with, and even, you know, their battle dress as examples for Christians. But we are soldiers, if you will, Christian soldiers involved in a war with powers that we sometimes can't see. We fight our own selves and our own attitudes and feelings and desires and emotions, but we also, as Paul said, talked about in Ephesians, we fight against higher powers and principalities in higher places, things that we can't see. And you and I know very well how much of a battle it is, you know, the things that cause us to stumble. A leader has the unique opportunity to make a difference in the lives of other people. And you and I are kind of involved with that right now, trying to do that. Trying to help other people make a difference in their lives by the things that we tell them, and maybe by the things that they see in us, that we are a little different than what they are. If two of you were in this back room together and alone, do you know what you would have? You would have the opportunity for one of you to lead. never fails. It always happens. And there are different methods. There are those that would take control and take charge of things right away, and, you know, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to do it. And there are others who would kind of talk about it. What do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? And, you know, back and forth. But it's, somebody's going to lead. Somebody's going to come to a decision. And so you will eventually affect the life of someone else with the life that you have. I want to look at one of the great leaders of history, a leader probably that nobody would consider a leader if you were to ask them, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the one man that when you think of who is the greatest leader in your life would probably not be looked upon as being a leader. Yet he was. Yet he brought something that all of us, you know, marvel at, because he had no power, he had no authority, he had no wealth when he walked this earth, he had no family, he didn't have any possessions as far as we know of. He gave everything up when he was crucified, but here was a man who changed the world with what he did. He led people, a very small number to begin with, and I'm sure after his death there were those that looked upon him as probably being a nice man, a good teacher, but gave no thought that what he had tried to establish in building his church, that it would ever survive and be a success. And even on the day of Pentecost, those 120 people, it was a very small number of people compared to all of those that he dealt with and fed and performed miracles and different things. As far as in terms of success, people would have looked at it as being somewhat of a failure or just, you know, average. Yet today, we have a world that has over 2 billion Christians. I think I heard just this last week, didn't we have the 7 billionth person born or something? So a little over a third of the world is Christian, from someone who had nothing other than his life and his example to tell people. And so, yes, he was a great leader. He has a great following, not in the terms of what the world would look at, but he was. About a week before the feast, I went to a banquet that I always go to every year. It's the Tyler Chamber of Commerce banquet. And it's a lot of people there, about 600. And one of the speakers, before he spoke, recommended a book just off the top of his head that he thought people would enjoy and felt that they should read. And it was called The Servant by James C. Hunter. It was published in 1998. It's a true story. And so I looked before I went to the feast, couldn't find it. Nobody had it. They were out of it. Didn't want to order it. So I finally got down to Florida, to make a long story short, found it. And I read about half of it one night when they didn't have a playoff game. And so I got so involved with it. And I don't watch a lot of sports, but I was watching them and there was nothing going on. So I started reading the book and I couldn't put the thing down. And so I got up the next morning and finished it. And it's not anything special. It's a great little book, easy reading, but it is so touching in what it shows, and we're going to discuss a little bit of that today because it has to do with leadership. The first third of the book, I didn't know where he was going to go with this as far as leadership, but then as I got about a third of it read, I realized exactly where he was headed, and it's where we're going to wind up. But it's an excellent little book called The Servant, and it's really, really worth it. It's about a man named John who had everything going for him. He had the world by the tail. He was a president of a manufacturing company. He was well off financially, had a great family, and then his life started coming apart. I mean, literally, everywhere. His job, his family, his marriage, his children. He was at a loss. And so he asked his pastor for some advice, and his pastor recommended that he go to a monastery in northern Michigan, the Benedictine Monastery, for a week. And they offered courses in a religious retreat, which there are some of those around. He went to a place called John of the Cross. And when he got there, one of the instructors that had been there for years was a legend from Wall Street that this man had read about. And this particular gentleman had lost his wife and wanted to just disappear from society. And so he became one of the instructors up there. So it's a touching little story as to what they go through, because they don't all agree with his instruction until towards the end. And then they begin to see where he's headed. If you would, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 15, because I want you to see what we are doing here and think about it as far as becoming a leader. Paul said In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And I think Paul was writing because he understood and probably felt from all indications that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. There are only two types of people. Those that are alive and those that are dead. And so Paul realized the ones that were dead weren't there and the ones that are alive were. And so he was beginning to try to look at it and say, when Christ returns, if we're alive, you know, we're going to be here. "For the Lord shall descend from heaven with the voice, the shout, the voice of the archangel and trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay, you understand that. That's not something new. What are you going to be doing with the Lord? Are you going to be just floating around and having a good time? I think there are some that feel that way. But when you understand the Bible and you understand God's Word, you understand and know that God is going to make you work for something. How He's going to do it and the way He's going to do it, I don't know. What all He has in mind, I don't know. We just get a brief etching of the glass as to what God has in mind. But He has something in mind for us. And when you read the prophecies of what the state of the world is going to be in after the day of the Lord, it is not going to be a very pleasant sight. And you know what Matthew says, you know, in the end, if it were not for the elect's sake, there would not be any flesh saved. So what does that tell you? Well, just from reason, it tells you we're going to have a problem. And it's going to be a mess. What did God do when He led the nation of Israel into the promised land? What did He tell them? Was God incapable of killing all of the armies and the nations around them and moving them out? No, of course not. God could have done that. But God didn't pull out the red carpet and tell them to go in and have a good time. What did He make them do? He made them fight for it. You know, little by little. Some of those people that fought in those wars died. Yet God was with them. God worked with them. And it took time. And it took effort. And that's some of the things that we face every now and then, is we realize that with God it does take time and God does require our effort, which sometimes we don't like. It takes a lot of effort. But He makes us work for it. Years ago when I was a child growing up, I always thought when the kingdom came that God would just make everything great and we would be placed here and this would be God's kingdom. I don't think it's going to be that way. I think we're going to have to clean up the mess that we have made and that we have caused, and it's going to be a lot of work. You know, and God will be with us, but God will teach us a very valuable lesson that we don't want to do this again. We are learning to lead. Who are we going to lead? Don't you know a lot of people out there that have never been called and don't know God and don't know if for sure that even God exists? A lot of people. Now, who's going to lead those people? Well, hopefully you and I will be there to do that. That's what God has done. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. They sung a new song. This is the beginning and the opening of the seven seals. They sung a new song, you are saying, "You are worthy to take the book, to open the seals. For you were slain, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Surprise to a lot of people that they're not going to be floating around having a good time, you know, somewhere else. Now, there are a lot of specifics that aren't mentioned, but we get the impression, we get the idea of what we're going to have to do. We're going to be working. What is the role of a king or priest? Well, look at the Old Testament. Look at all the kings that Israel and Judah had. How many good kings and priests did they have down through the ages? They didn't have very many good ones, did they? They had a real mess with some of them. I think Israel, there was never anyone that was called good. I think in Judah they had two or three that were called actual good kings. But they missed their mark. They were a failure at what they were supposed to do. And what happened to the nation was they got in trouble and they were led into idolatry time and time and time again, which eventually led to their captivity and downfall and the disappearance and scattering of Israel and the captivity of Judah by Babylon. Horrible situation. And it was all because these kings, these leaders, did not do a good job. And God didn't put up with it. They paid a price for it. There have been a lot of people who have never been called. And there's going to be a lot of leading that is going to have to be done. Oh, sure, you can know that these people will eventually be given God's Spirit. But you know from experience, and you will know from experience in the kingdom, of what you put up with on this earth with God's kingdom. Because you found out something. You don't suddenly become perfect. And you have to do as Paul did. You have to fight yourself to try to stay in line so that, as he said, you don't become a castaway. Which indicates that, yeah, you can miss the mark and fall and turn your back and walk away from it if you so desire. It's a job. It's a lot of work. You can manage things, but you lead people. And it's a big responsibility in leading them in the right way. A horrible responsibility. The responsibility that is on your shoulders to lead them down the right path. You know, what did Jesus say in the book of Matthew about someone who led somebody the wrong way? It was better that he had a millstone put around his neck and cast into the sea. I mean, I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't think you do either. And so you try to go about it the right way to make sure that you're doing everything you possibly can to be a good example and a good leader. One of the things in this book was that these six people that were from different aspects of life who didn't get along when they were there in this monastery, it was a week-long process that they went through with classes and prayers and all sorts of things, but they had instruction 4 hours a day. They were asked to define the word leadership, and the definition they came up with was leadership. The skill of influencing people to work enthusiastically towards goals identified as being for the common good. And that is exactly what leadership is. That is what we are trying to do. But notice a couple of the words that are very specific in here. The skill. I'm not talking about power and authority and control and abuse, you know, of power. The skill of influencing people. Not forcing people. Not beating people till they do. And there are leaders that do that. And we can be very thankful where we live today and not some of these third world countries. You know, I was thinking the other day something that Larry had mentioned a few months ago in one of the third world countries where people, you know, their lives are at risk in trying to keep and obey God. And it was some machete attack that had taken place. And, you know, I had forgotten about that. And it just suddenly hit me. And I thought, look at where we live today and what we have available to us to study the Word of God. We are not at risk at this point in time. And as Paul said, we have not resisted unto blood. So we are so thankful where we live and for what the veterans of our country have done over the years in providing us with the freedom and the security that we have. Let's hope and pray that we never lose that. But we have something very special here. Leadership, the skill of influencing people to work enthusiastically towards goals identified as being for the common good. You know, it's amazing how people can take the Bible and they'll write a little bit of an aspect about it in a book or something. And it's a wonderful thought, a wonderful idea, a wonderful example, but they leave the rest of the book closed. They don't use it. And they can tell you how great it is to have this one particular aspect of leadership, which we're going to talk about and what it involves, but they will leave the rest of the Word of God closed up. And that's just touching the tip of it, if they would just learn what the rest of it involves. Well, let's look at some Christian warriors, some Christian veterans, and what they wrote and what they said about what they did through their lives in trying to preserve the Word of God down through history, because they are very important too. Otherwise, we wouldn't have what we have. Over in Mark chapter 10, let's see what Jesus had to say to them in discussing some of the things that were important to them. He said in verse 35 of Mark 10, "And James and John and sons of Zebedee came to him, saying, 'Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire.'" Pretty good question, but a little conceited, a little demanding. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Now they felt probably when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem that he was going to bring in the kingdom, as you all know, and things were going to change and there was going to be a different life. And they wanted to, you know, jump in and grab the power while it was available. The typical, that's the way people are. That's the way we would probably be. He said, you know not what you ask, verse 38. Verse 39, and they said unto him, we can drink of the cup that you're going to drink of. And Jesus said, well, you will indeed drink of it and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. They weren't really going to understand at this point. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom it is prepared for. And when the ten had heard it, they began to, with much displeasure, with James and John. Now, I can imagine how this scenario went. You know, what's the matter with you guys trying to grab this power over here? You know, you ought to have more sense than that. Yet they were probably worried that they hadn't asked the same question and gotten the edge. And Jesus said, when he heard it, he began that they were displeased with James and John. Jesus called them and said unto them, verse 42, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Oh yeah, we know that down through history. Stalin, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Gaddafi, Castro. These are men that exercise lordship. A lot of it. I mean, they take control. They become dictators. It's not very pleasant. This is the way they rule from the top down. But he said in verse 43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Totally different from society from what we are used to. You know, we live in a society where the old paradigm is, you know, leadership from the top down, you know, the triangle with the CEO on top and middle management and all these things. At the bottom, you've got the employees who are, you know, on the bottom. You know, you're down there. And then below the employees, you've got the customers. And this book pointed out how that too often, when you're on the bottom, you're trying to keep the one on the top happy. That's just the way it is in business. You really, you know, you want to keep your job and everything. And they talked about the new approach of inverting that triangle, turning it upside down, putting the CEO on the bottom with the middle management above that, and then the employees, and then on top the customers. Because what is important for business are your customers. You know, forget about trying to keep the big guy happy. Keep the customers happy, because that's where your business is. And this is what they were trying to point out in leadership, and how that this needs to be changed. And the same thing is true in our lives as Christians. You know, forget about who the ministers are, because that's not what's important. What's important is that the ministers help everybody to try to begin to see that the important aspect out there are the customers, the people who are trying to have the gospel taken to them so that their lives can be changed. And we are in a situation now compared to what we were 20 or 30 years ago where it's entirely different. As opposed to one big, large group, we've got people scattered all over the place with different approaches to doing things. And I will admit we are making some progress in some of those areas. You know, I had the most interesting conversation at the feast this year. It was about, I think it was Thursday or Friday. I think it was Friday afternoon. I went to a restaurant to eat with a friend of mine who we play golf with at the feast every year. And he had recently got divorced, so it was just the two of us. And he had nothing to do, and I didn't either, so we went to lunch. It was about late lunch. It was about 2 o'clock. And we were sitting in this restaurant, and the waitress was just beside herself. And he asked her, he said, you know, why are you so hassled by everything? And she said, this has been an unbelievable day. She said, the last 3 days have been unbelievable. And he said, why? And she said, we got people coming in here. We don't even know where they're coming from. And he said, we're understaffed. It's after the 1st of October. She said, we're not set up for this. And she said, it's 2 o'clock. She said, if you'd have been here 20 minutes ago, you'd have been standing in line and had an hour wait. And he said, well, you don't know what's going on here in Destin, do you? And she said, well, I know there are a lot of people that we don't know how to handle. And he said, well, maybe we ought to tell the manager what's going on. She said, I'll go get him. And so she went and got the manager. For the next 30 minutes, we sat there and talked to the manager. And we were telling him about all the groups and what was taking place in Destin. And he said, we love all this business. He said, but we didn't know anything about it. We're understaffed. He said, we're going to have to call some more people in then if you're going to be here till the end of next week. He said, because one thing you've got is money, and that's what they like. Well, in the course of the conversation, we had been talking to him about 15 minutes and had a great talk with him. I think he was Methodist or Baptist. It was one or the other. He said, you know, this group reminds me of a group that came through Pensacola back in the late 80s. He said, I managed a restaurant up there for a couple years. He said, this group was huge. It was about 8,000 people. So they came every year in October. And he said, this was an unbelievable group of people. He said, I've never seen a group so organized in all my life. He said, they called the restaurants. They told us what was going to be taking place. He said, we were well aware of it. He said, these people came in with money. They had children that minded. He said, they didn't run all over the place. He said, these people were friendly. He said, they got along so great. And I knew where he was headed with this. And he said, they were just the most unusual group I've ever had to deal with. He said, for 2 years, he said, this was great. He said, there were not any problems. And I said, what particular group was that? And he said, well, it was a group called the Worldwide Church of God. And I said, that's exactly what I thought it was. And we proceeded to tell him what had happened over the years. And he said, well, he said, these people have been here, caught us by surprise. He said, but they're wonderful people too. And I said, well, it's the same group of people. They're just several groups. He said, well, just let us know next year when you're coming so we can plan for this. But you never know when you're going to run into somebody who observes the way you live and the things that you do in life. But the impact was 20 years ago. He said it was the late 80s, maybe even in 1990. But he said, I remember that group. He said, I was there as a restaurant manager. And he said, I'll never forget that group. So we have made an impact, and people take note of that. You know, the one rule in business is that customers are going to leave and they're going to go to the competition if they're not kept happy, if you have a poor relationship with them. The number one rule in business is if you do not meet the needs of our customers, someone else will. And so that's something that we have to even think of as a church. We have to make sure we're meeting the needs of people so that it will work. You know, Peter told us in his writing that ministers should be a great example, a good influence. And that's where, you know, the leadership has to start. It has to start there. It has to be good in order to be helpful to people. And Jesus certainly was that good example, that great example. Truly great leaders are good at building strong relationships, and that's what Jesus did. He built strong relationships. He was good at it. He really and truly did set us an example. But in leading, he told us that we needed to do a couple things. Matthew chapter 7. You all know this. You've memorized it. You know what he said in dealing with people. It's called the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Not something new, something that's contained in the Old Testament. All things whatsoever that you would that men should do to you, do also even to them. And what was it that Jesus did for us? Well, he gave us his life. He forgave us. He loved us. That's where we're going to head before we conclude, is love. True leadership, being a true servant, is one of illustrating and leading by love, because that's what Jesus did. Not in the way that you might think. We think of love. There were several Greek words for love in the New Testament. We think of love as some great feeling, some noun, something that you have and the way you think about people. But we're going to look at something a little different in what Jesus did, and we're going to head to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. But we're going to discuss and talk about love in action in our behavior. That's hard to do, because Jesus told us to, as it says here, the golden rule. Whatever you would have that men to do to them. But he also mentioned not only to love our friends and neighbors and family, but our enemies. See, that's the real kicker. That's the hard part, is loving your enemies. He was able to do that. And he died not just for you and me and for good people, but he died for all of these horrible leaders down through history. He died for those Jews who had him put to death. And on the cross, what was it he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He died not only for the good, but also for the bad. We have to understand, you know, human needs in when it comes to leadership. The fact that people not only need food, clothing, and shelter, but they also need safety and security. They need some kind of boundaries in their lives. And that's what we try to give them through God's Word, our boundaries. Try to give them something that they can hang on to that will help them change some of the problems that they're having. People have to have self-esteem. They have to feel belonged and loved. And you've heard of people who've gone to churches and don't feel belonged and loved and go somewhere else. If you don't meet the need of the customer, people are going to go somewhere else. So we have to work on that. And people need what is called self-actualization to become the best that you can be. And this is what we try to tell people and try to help them to understand. We can become the best that we can be, and we don't all have to be alike. But we do have to love each other, even though you may disagree with one another. And you may not like the way somebody looks, or you may not like the way somebody acts because, well, they just come on too strong. I'm not that way. Well, Jesus loved all of them. He even loved those that said, we want you to make us chief seats in the kingdom. Probably took him by surprise a little bit. But he was frustrated because they didn't understand what he was doing as a leader. Over in 1 John chapter 4, three words out of one verse that says a lot to you and to me. And we have to learn to be this way. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the end of it says, God is love. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet, but we're working on it. When you understand what that means, God is love, we have a long way to go, a long road ahead of us with a lot of work. God did not just love us in a feeling of love because you look good or you do good things or whatever. He loved us by taking action and doing something. And what was that action? Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Because he did this, and like it says in verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Which is a lot deeper than just saying, hey, I like you because I like your personality. We get along together. No. If God is love and God is loving not only the good but the bad, then we have a long way to go in doing that. We've got to become like God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter. Not in feeling. Not as a noun. But as a verb. Action. Behavior. There are several words used for love in the New Testament in the Greek. The noun here is agape. The verb is agapeo, which is action. And how's that done? Well, verse 4 says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, no evil, thinks no evil. Does not, in other words, it does not keep a record of the wrongs. Boy, that's hard for us to get away from, isn't it? I remember what this person did 25 years ago. I'm not going to forgive them for that. They wronged me and they wronged me. They were wrong and they know they were wrong, but I can't get over it. We got to learn to get over it. We really do. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, you can just hear somebody, hallelujah, this guy sinned, that's great. You know, he's not going to make it. I don't like him anyway. He's not going to be in the kingdom. Well, sorry, that's not what God is talking about in the New Testament. That is not the kind of love that God has. God gave his Son for us because of our sins, to die for us, to redeem us, to pay the price for us, so that we wouldn't have to. Patience, we need to show self-control, we need to be kind, attentive to other people, be appreciative of them. We need to have humility and not be arrogant, like the two disciples were in the book of Matthew there and Aaron Mark. Respectful, we need to treat others as important. We need to forgive people, we need to be honest. We need to care about people, and we need to show them by our actions. Not just a feeling, because this Greek word goes beyond a feeling. It involves action, just like God did. God loved us and gave his Son to us to die for us because God took action, regardless of who we are and what we have done and what we have committed. You know, one of the early church fathers, and these early church fathers are important in some ways. They made some mistakes along the way, but give them credit. They did the best they could. I think they were trying to, such as Augustine and Irenaeus and different ones. These men back in the late 300s, early 400s had their hands full. They were trying to protect the Word of God. They were trying to keep the Word of God pure, but they were also trying to combat Judaism and those that did not accept Christ as the Savior, the Lord of mankind, who was divine. And they made some mistakes along the way. That's where we have some of the problems we have today with different things such as the Trinity and some of the different beliefs. But Augustine made a statement that was pretty good, and we need to try to live by it. He said, we should preach the gospel everywhere we go and use words only when necessary. I think you can see his point. Great statement. You know, we need to do it by our lives, not trying to, you know, make somebody feel badly because they don't keep this or they don't keep that or you don't do this the way I do it. Well, you know, there are a lot of things people do that I don't do, and, you know, I don't think that I'm 100% right on everything. There are other things that we need to look at in people's lives. The fact that you can't get along with them is a big responsibility in trying to love them. But that's what we're told to do. Because didn't Jesus give his life not only because of God sending him down here, but he voluntarily gave up his life and risked losing everything he had to die for us, because there was no guarantee he was not going to sin. Now, he certainly didn't. He was wonderful at what he did, but I think he had a foretaste of what was up there and lay beyond and what was so much more important than this life. John 13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, and man lay down his life for his friends. And we need to have brotherly love one for another. You know, one of the things that was in the Dallas paper yesterday morning was a picture of two veterans. One was from World War II. He was a survivor of Pearl Harbor. Did any of you see that picture? One of them was a survivor of Pearl Harbor. He was an older gentleman. The other one was a Marine, and he was in the Marines today. I didn't read the article. He may not have, you know, been that much older. I don't know how, if he was in the Gulf War, he probably was. But what got me was they were embracing and hugging each other. One was from the Navy, one was from the Marines. Now, you know, there was a lot of competition from different parts of the service. But the one thing that stood out and got my attention about the military was that when it came right down to it, these men were united. They were one. They had feelings for one another. I saw more tears out there at the airport Wednesday than I've ever seen, from gentlemen who, just standing there looking at that aircraft, were reminiscing of what they went through, and they were telling some of the stories of some of the friends that didn't make it, and how, you know, they were so thankful to have been able to, you know, come back to this country. These soldiers were embracing one another from two different periods of time. And I thought, this is great. This is a tremendous example. Could we see this among the churches of God, where people have God's Spirit? We've got to come to that point. We're doing better. We really are, but we've got to reach that point. If people in the military can do that, because that's what leadership is. Leadership is overlooking, and love is overlooking the weaknesses of other people and coming together and being united. And if Christianity does not unite today, I'm talking about everybody who believes in Christ as the Son of God, as the divine Son of God, who came and did what he did. If we do not unite as Christians, we've got problems. We've got to learn to do that, to be united. 1 John 3, verse 16. Did I just read that? No, I didn't. Here we go. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, good or bad. We've got to love the brethren regardless, friends and enemies. Love each other as I have loved you, is what Jesus said. That's a big task. Love is a lot more than idle talk. It's action in our life. And this is the way you lead, and the way you build strong relationships, is because people see your sincerity. People see that you're genuine. People see that you're not covering and hiding something. People see that you are definitely concerned for their welfare. You know, when you read John 8 and the woman that was taken in adultery, You're taking adultery, there's two involved, correct? Well, only one showed up. It was captured. What happened to the other one? People have asked to mention that before when they read that chapter. But the thing is, what did Jesus say to that woman who was guilty? It was obvious. He said, go and sin no more. You know, if we can have that attitude too for somebody who has wronged us, it would be wonderful. You've wronged me. You know you were wrong. I know you were wrong. It damaged and hurt me. But let's forget it. Let's move on. You know, you can't change the past. The past is embedded in stone. It's there. But you have to correct the mistakes and move forward. You know, I'm in business, and my job in being in business is solving problems. You know, I get tired of solving problems, but that's usually all I do, whether it be a landscape or with personnel. People come to me with a problem. They want to fix it, and that's what I try to do. That's what we are as Christians. We try to fix problems, our own problems, help somebody else as a friend with their problem, but we try to fix them. And we try to help people move forward. You know, what Jesus said to that lady who was taken in adultery was a way to build a relationship and to build trust and to move forward with their lives and help her to change her life. And that's what we have to do as Christians in order to help people change. You know, we have to be willing to overlook the way that they are, what they have been. You know, there have been some, should I say, people with a lot of baggage who've come into the church over the years. And a lot of you know some of the people that have come in with a lot of baggage. Forget the baggage. Move on. Let it pass. Let it be forgotten. Because that's the way Jesus, that's what his attitude was in John chapter 8. Go and sin no more. And he had the opportunity to really blast this lady, to really pick her apart. Didn't even think about it. How do you think she felt standing there knowing what was going to happen and being stoned? She's probably terrified and shaking. She felt abused because this other guy, you know, was let go. You know, she had been wronged, and this man says, go and sin no more. Start over. A good way to be. In conclusion, 1 John chapter 2. Love is that relationship that unites us with Christ. And if God is love, if Christ is love, and what Christ did shows us what we need to be doing, we need to be practicing it. And we need to be experiencing the same type of thoughts that Jesus did in John chapter 8. It's a practice that takes us day in and day out. We can't just master it overnight and say we've reached that point. We don't have to do anymore. It's something we have to be aware of constantly. We have to love one another. We have to build unity and trust and obedience and love with one another. The book of John, second chapter. 1 John chapter 2, where we're headed. Okay. Too many Johns here. I was at a restaurant yesterday with three Johns right there together. They were trying to get an order to John. It was a mess. They didn't ask for the last initial. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You know, our walk in life is very important. Our walk in life is necessary. But our walk, we need to make sure we don't stumble along the way. And we will, but we need to try to make sure we don't. And we try to remember, we keep in focus all the time what Jesus was like and what he said and what he did. As a leader, Jesus was the perfect example for us to follow. He really was. His love of mankind and love of you and me is very important. We wouldn't be where we are today without him, because he conquered all of those unforeseen powers and principalities that we have to wrestle against day in and day out. He conquered that. The scenario is not all over with yet, but we know where it's going to end. Jesus was a perfect example of true moral character and true behavior and a true example of love. And You know, as a leader, most people would never pick him as the greatest leader of all time or as even in the top 10. But this man did what he did for all of us. He was a tremendous leader. His leadership was by his example. He doesn't force us. He tells us to come and follow him, to be like him. He allows us to make mistakes, and through his love, he forgives us and allows us to continue and forgets the past. But we have to put forth effort. Let's try to follow his example. Just like this book, The Servant, winds up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as far as what love is. And at the end of the book, these people are dumbfounded by how important that is. I don't think they ever expected to wind up there when you talk about leadership. But that's where it led. So what does it take to be a good leader? Well, it takes a good example. And it takes somebody who follows the example of Christ, because we are here today to learn to lead. We are here to learn to serve like Jesus did after his example. And he was that perfect example. And so if we can illustrate that and imitate his life by the things that we do, we can take the gospel to the world and we can give them something as far as hope and as far as an opportunity, and we can lead them down the right path. It talks about skill and influencing, not forcing somebody and driving somebody. That's what Christ did to us. He brought us to him. He leads us by his example. And he gives us the freedom to make mistakes and still covers our mistakes. We just need to imitate him, and believe me, if we ask him, he will lead us to where we need to go.